Good morning. I have a voice, do you notice? Really praise the Lord for that. And I learned a lot from that. You know, Sunday I didn't have any voice at all, but Wednesday my voice just started going down Wednesday night. And I experienced something I'd never had before, because I can get up here and push through illness. But it was, you know, and it's like faithful, he who calls, he will do it. And it was, I was standing there, it's like, Lord, you're not doing it. And, but I got through, but it was interesting. At one point on Wednesday night, all in the same moments, my nose started dripping, my eyes started dripping. I had to cough, so I turned off my mic, and then I dropped my Kleenex and didn't want to, you know, go down and get that. Then my mic fell off. And I went to fix my mic, and I knew when I fixed it, my hair was sticking straight out. And I look back at the sound booth, and I see Kim and Cindy laughing at me, you know, and it was just so ridiculous. And when I got to the end of the message, I said, okay, this is my last point, and I'm more happy about this than any of you are, you know. But then I had a speaking engagement Friday night, and I totally lost my voice, and I have never, ever had to cancel a speaking engagement. You know, I'm kind of waiting like, Lord, you're going to kick in, aren't you? And I just had nothing, and I had to cancel. But it was interesting, the thoughts and the emotions that I went through, because first it was disappointment. Like, I can't believe, you know, I'm going to have to stay in bed all day and that I'm not going to be able to do this. And then I found myself, okay, Lord, there must be something better you're doing, you know, and you start looking for the good in it, you know, but I saw no good in it. And then I had to go to that place of, all right, I may not see good, but I know you are doing good. And then I finally got to this place of, Lord, I just trust you. But it was a good journey for me to go through those things, and so I just wanted to share that with you, and I'm so very thankful that I kept on saying, you know, Lord, Wednesday, Wednesday, just get it back Wednesday, you know, and so here we are. So let's thank him. Father, thank you very much, Lord, so very much that no matter what, no matter how we see things, you are always faithful. You are always good. And Lord, may we trust you in those times of our life that we don't see it, but may we always know it and believe you and look to you and trust you above those things that are shouting at us that things are going all awry. They're not, because you've got us, and we thank you. And we thank you for this letter of John's. We thank you for John, who so faithfully passed on the things that you taught him, Jesus. And so may we receive and be women that pass on what we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen. At the time of writing this letter, John was in Ephesus. He introduced himself as the elder. He was the oldest remaining apostle. You know, John also liked to refer to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And I love that. I'm sure Jesus didn't love John more than the rest of the disciples. That would be contrary to his character. That would make God's love conditional. But John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved 4 times in his gospel, using the word agape 3 times, and 1 time he used the word phileo. So I'm not only the disciple whom Jesus loved, I'm the disciple whom Jesus really liked. Now, that's how Jesus loved then, that's how he loves now. See, as far as we should be concerned, we should be able to say that same thing. I'm the one who Jesus loved, because we are, aren't we? I remember so well going to Pastor Romaine's memorial service at Calvary Costa Mesa. Pastor Romaine was Pastor Chuck's right-hand pastor. And I was the only woman on the pastoral staff. Not that I was a pastor, but I was under Pastor Romaine as far as, because I was doing counseling and I had an office with the rest of the guys. And he was really hard on the men, but he was so nice to the women, so I got all these privileges. He would make a rule, and I'd just go to him and say, do I have to do that? And he goes, no, you don't have to do it, just these guys. And so I felt special to him. But at the memorial service, there was a video that we watched, and it was put together by the accounting team. And so the video was from their perspective of their relationship with Pastor Romaine. And as you watched the video, you got the impression that they thought Pastor Romaine loved them best, you know? And I found myself thinking, no, he loved me best. I was the one on staff that Pastor Romaine loved. And then I realized Pastor Romaine had a way of relating to us that made each of us feel very special to him. And I think that's what it was like for John. And it should be that way for you and for me in our relationship with the Lord, that we could say of ourselves, I'm the one who Jesus loves. I'm special to him. I'm his treasure, because we are, aren't we? But with Jesus, and I don't think we can say this about anybody else really, he loves so perfectly, and he loves us currently so perfectly and so fully, that we don't need to feel threatened by his love for other people. You know, his love is towards each one of us personally is so perfect and so satisfying that we don't have to worry like, oh, if he loves them, it's taking from his love for me. Only in Jesus is it like that. So John could say, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John was in charge of overseeing many of the churches in Ephesus and sending out many of the traveling preachers. Each preacher would be sent out with a letter of recommendation so that when they came to a church, the church would know if they'd been approved or not. Recommendations are important, aren't they? They give us a good feel of whether someone is right on or not, because today, just as in John's time, there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. I just came back in the last 2 days. I've been at Marietta at a board meeting for the pastor's wife's retreat. And we talked a lot about the false teachings that are creeping into Calvary Chapels. And they're so generic, because what happens is what I hear people say is, well, they use the Bible. And my challenge is, but do they teach the Bible? Or do they just bring in a scripture and then bring in their own philosophies to go with it? And so it's a very dangerous thing now. It was a very dangerous thing then in John's time, and he was very concerned. We've got to be really, really careful about who we allow into our church and into our homes. And John had that protective heart for the church. And you want that. We were talking about a pastor's wife who had been showing a series of videos, and she realized that the person that was teaching was not teaching well or according to the Bible, but it kind of just creeped in. And when she realized it, she came before her ladies and said, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't see it, but we're pulling it. And, you know, rather than being something embarrassing, her ladies were like, thank you for protecting us. Thank you for watching over us. And this is the heart of John here. When often people come to me and say, you know, you should have this person speak at retreat, I'll say, give me a tape. Give me something, a link that I can listen to what they've taught. And if I think their teaching's good, then I go further and I start looking through and trying to figure out what their reputation is as a speaker and their character. If they've written a book, I look through the book. I look to people that they might refer to in the book. I look at the publisher of the book before I would recommend it. And so one of John's responsibilities was to write these letters of recommendations for itinerant or traveling preachers. Remember, the church wasn't even a century old. There were few churches that met in buildings. They usually met in homes and often didn't have established leadership or trained pastors, as we learned when we studied Titus. So these traveling preachers would visit the churches not only to teach, but to encourage and establish the leadership. And they had pretty powerful positions. Think of how hungry many of the Christians would have been to get some good, solid teaching. You know, everything's just starting up, and we've got people running churches that have never taught before. And then someone comes in that's kind of been on the teaching circuit, and they think, wow, you know, this is pretty cool. I like how this person speaks. I notice it's funny when I go out on the circuit, you know, sometimes you do your best of, you know, and sometimes there's one set of messages that people tend to ask for. Well, I know those messages, so I can teach without looking down at my notes much, you know. And then you hear people go, wow, do you see the way she teaches? She doesn't even look at her notes. And the poor pastor's wife is, well, yeah, but what I'm teaching right now is like totally fresh. I need to look at my notes. I need to look at my notes this morning. So you can see how they would be just really thrilled by these itinerant preachers coming on. And sometimes you're not very picky. You know, when you're hungry, when you're really hungry, you'll eat just about anything, right? You're not picky about what you eat. You know, just give me some food. And this is kind of what was happening. This was a potential problem. So this is the setting at the time of the writing. Now, it's believed that John wrote about AD 90. John was a contemporary of Jesus. So he must have been around maybe 90 years old when he wrote this epistle. 90 years, and still apparently being very keen of mind. Have you ever sat at the feet of someone who has lived a long time and walked with the Lord a long time? See, when I do, I'm a sponge. I just glean everything I can from them because they've learned so much. They've learned so many lessons and gained so much wisdom. And John was one of those people. Remember how he started the book of John. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John had walked with Jesus. He had heard him teach. He had heard him speak, respond on a daily basis. Heard his last words here on earth. He saw him daily. Daily. He watched him suffer. He watched him die. He watched him come alive again and ascend into heaven. He touched him. And he knew him to be both divine and flesh. And then he spent 60 more years serving him, watching miracles, performing miracles himself, establishing churches, watching lives change through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of all John had learned and experienced. Think of all he knew to be absolutely true. So he was well qualified to write about the truth. See, those in ministry not only get to see the truth affecting our lives, we get to see it affecting others. And what a joy that is. And John had had that for 60 years. So when you think about that, are you excited about what John had to say? As I was preparing this message, I looked up on the internet what I have learned in life. And I want to read you this list because although it's secular, I think you will nod your head in agreement to most of the things that I read to you. Maybe not all of them, but I found it very interesting and made me think about what I've learned in life or what I see life as about. So they all start with those words, I've learned. I've learned that you cannot make someone love you. All you can do is be someone who can be loved. The rest is up to them. I've learned that no matter how much I care, some people just don't care back. I've learned that it takes years to build up trust and only seconds to destroy it. I've learned that it's not what you have in your life, but who you have in your life that counts. I've learned that you can get by on charm for about 15 minutes. After that, you better know something. I've learned that you shouldn't compare yourself to the best others can do. I've learned that you can do something in an instant that will give you heartache for life. I've learned that it's taken me a long time to become the person I want to be. I've learned that you can keep going long after you think you can't. I've learned that we are responsible for what we do, no matter how we feel. I've learned that either you can control your attitude or it controls you. I've learned that regardless of how hot and steamy a relationship is at first, the passion fades and there had better be something else to take its place. I've learned that heroes are the people who do what has to be done when it needs to be done, regardless of the consequences. I've learned that money is a lousy way of keeping score. I've learned that sometimes people you expect to kick you when you're down will be the ones to help you when you get back up. I've learned that sometimes when I'm angry, I have the right to be angry, but that doesn't give me the right to be cruel. I've learned that just because someone doesn't love you the way you want them to, doesn't mean they don't love you with all they have. I've learned that maturity has more to do with what types of experiences you have had and what you've learned from them, and less to do with how many birthdays you have celebrated. I've learned that you should never tell a child their dreams are unlikely or outlandish. Few things are more humiliating, and what a tragedy it would be if they believed it. I've learned that your family won't always be there for you. It may seem funny how people you aren't related to can take care of you and love you and teach you to trust people again. Families aren't always biological. I've learned that no matter how good a friend is, they're going to hurt you every once in a while, and you must forgive them for that. I've learned that no matter how bad your heart is broken, the world doesn't stop for your grief. I've learned that our background and circumstances may have influenced who we are, but we are responsible for who we become. I've learned that just because two people argue, it doesn't mean they don't love each other. And just because they don't argue, it doesn't mean they do. I've learned that we don't have to change friends if we understand that friends change. I've learned that two people can look at the exact same thing and see something totally different. I've learned that no matter how you try to protect your children, they will eventually get hurt, and you will hurt in the process. I've learned that your life can be changed in a matter of hours by people who don't even know you. I've learned that even when you think you have no more to give, when a friend cries out to you, you will find the strength to help. I've learned that credentials on the wall do not make you a decent human being. And lastly, I've learned that it's hard to determine where to draw the line between being nice and not hurting people's feelings and standing up for what you believe. Solomon said, I've learned to fear God and keep his commandments. John said, he'd learned love, abiding, obedience. And now you probably identified with some of those statements. You probably thought, yeah, how true. And I thought, what might you write? You know, maybe add to these to what you've learned that is important to your life spiritually. I just want to stop for a second and just reflect for a moment. You know, what would you write? I've learned that. What have you learned in life so far? What are some of the, just say, three important things you've learned in life that you wouldn't want to tell someone else? You know, if they came to you and said, what have you learned in your life so far? What's important for you to pass on? Father, as think about us doing that, I think of two things. And Lord, may we all be in that place of, what do you want us to learn? What do you want me to learn, Lord? And may we also be in that place of watching for ways to pass on what we've learned to others, Lord. And so would you put life to these things that have been written, in Jesus' name. So what did John learn in his 90 plus or minus years of physically and spiritually walking with the word of life? He learned that Jesus knew what he was talking about. As Revelation 21:5 reminds us, his words are true and faithful, and John knew that. So much of what John wrote were repetitions of the words of Jesus. John wrote of the importance of love and the importance of truth and of abiding, just as Jesus taught him. He didn't take some of Jesus' truths and tweak them or make them fit where he was at. He taught just as our Jesus taught. John warned of deceivers, just as Jesus warned. John was just a little Jesus in many ways, quoting and living the words of his master. And I think doing that provokes in Jesus the same kind of joy that was provoked in John when he wrote of the joy that he had when his children walked in truth. John got it. He got what Jesus was saying after the falling of the Holy Spirit. And I love reading about how clueless the disciples were as they walked with Jesus for 3 years. In the account of Jesus sharing with his disciples in the upper room that night before he was betrayed, they just weren't getting it. They were asking dumb questions Jesus would answer, and they still didn't get it. And he told them that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance and teach them the things that he had said. And I love John 16:31. After they have said, in 16:30 it says, they say to Jesus, "Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And then Jesus said to them, "Now do you believe?" You know, it's like he's saying, "Now are you getting it?" You know, and they were finally starting to get it, and John got it. And over in his letter, we see John got it. He wrote what was important to Jesus in just 13 verses. Obedience, love, and abiding. And after these reminders, he wrote why they were important. Look at the end of verse 12 in John, 2 John. "That your joy may be full." Look at what Jesus wrote in John 15. As he spoke to the disciples about obedience, loving, and abiding, he said, "These things I've spoken to you," what? "That my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full." John heard Jesus teach it. He saw him live it. And when he wrote the second letter, he was convinced that they were true and crucial to the life of every Christian. John figured it out. You know, this walking in obedience and love and abiding is what brings us joy. And he wanted that for those he oversaw spiritually to know what he had learned. And it all came from Jesus. No new commandments, no new theories. In Matthew 22, beginning with verse 36, we have the account of the Pharisees coming to Jesus and asking him, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And his answer, beginning with verse 37, says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, I left the italics here because this is no new news. You know, the italics say this is something quoted from the Old Testament. It's quoting the same thing that was quoted many, many, many years before. And he's saying, in keeping these two commandments, we will be keeping all the others. "For it is love, not obligation, that causes you and me to do what is right." And that's why, as we talk about we will talk about when we get to Jude, that Jude 1:21 is the encouragement to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what's so important. Now, let's back up for a minute to the first four verses of the letter. What are the key words in these verses? It's love and truth. It's in truth that John loves. It's in truth that John writes. It's in truth that we are to walk. It's because of truth that we do these things. So what's truth? It's a question that philosophers have pondered through the ages. Pilate asked the question as Jesus stood before him. Pilate asked Jesus if he were a king, and Jesus answered saying, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What's truth?" And man is continually on this quest to find truth. And that's good. It's important to find the truth. So Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth." And what shall the truth do? Make you free. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So what's truth? Truth is Jesus Christ and everything he has done and declared. Look at verse 2. Just a few words, but oh, what wonderful words they are. "Because of truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever." Truth. Jesus Christ abides in us through the Holy Spirit now, continually, and forever and ever and ever. And because truth is in us, we have the power to walk in truth. Truth will not change. Walking in truth is not just obeying the commandments. John 1:17 said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth is referred to in the Bible as is not just believing or doing things that are true, like it's true that 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's a fact. Certainly true. Lots of things are true. But walking in the truth is walking in Jesus. It's abiding. It's hanging out with him and his people and doing what he says. In modern vernacular, it's asking and obeying that question, "What would Jesus do?" That's walking in truth. Look at verse 3. "Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love." The New Living says it this way: "Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love." Grace, mercy, and truth will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. Well, I want grace and mercy and peace, so do you. And here's our promise: live in the truth and love. Live in what Jesus would say. Live in what he would do. And love as you do it. That's what we want in life. And you know, that's not a hard one to figure out most of the time. So often we don't know how we're supposed to respond in a situation or we make that claim. But if we would just ask ourselves the question, "What would Jesus do?" We could answer most of our situations pretty well. When someone is being harsh and critical towards you, what would Jesus do? You know, don't you? You know, when you're backed into a corner and lying seems to be the only plausible way out, what would Jesus do? When you see someone hurting, whether it be physically or financially or emotionally or spiritually, and you have the means to help them, what would Jesus do? It makes it all pretty simple, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying simple to do, but it's often simple to know. It's often simple to understand what we're called to do. Walking in this is obeying what we know Jesus would do. Our job is to obey. His job is to empower. But he doesn't empower until we obey. We'd love it to be reversed, wouldn't we? You know, okay, I've got the strength, now I'll walk in it. And he says, now choose me, and I'll empower you. In verse 4, John wrote, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Now, this does not mean that some of the church or some of the elect lady's children were walking in truth and some were not. That would not be something to rejoice over. We tend to worry over that one in 99 that has gone astray. They tend to get our focus, and we don't really rejoice until all of our loved ones are walking in truth, especially our children. But what this does mean is that John has come across either some of the members of the church or some of the elect ladies' children, we're not sure what that really is referring to, and found them to be walking in truth. He's got no personal knowledge of the ones that maybe aren't. He's just been exposed to some that are, and he's been probably told about some that are walking in truth, and he's rejoicing. Now, it sounds like this church has a pretty solid walk, but no matter how good our walks are, we're never beyond warning and always reminded, hopefully, of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Our work has got to be one of continually allowing the Lord to inspect our hearts and our actions, because as faithful as our walks can be, we're still continually messing up, aren't we? And so John has a request, in fact, an urgent request for the recipient of this letter. He pleads with the recipient, love one another, to obey the second greatest commandment. And what is this? Verse 6, walk according to his commandments. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then in John 15:14, he says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. My notes say, John 15:14 said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So I'm not sure which one's correct on that one. But what I want is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he's got the statement, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And it seems circular. But that's the way it should be, you know, walking in his commandments and loving and walking in his commandments. That's what he has for us. The expression or proof of loving God is obeying him. And if we obey him, we'll abide in his love. So we can't obey his commandments unless you love him. And you can't really experience a loving relationship with him unless you're obeying him. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation, payment for our sins. God made the first move. Our move is to receive that love. And upon receiving that love, we receive that enabling power through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in love, to obey his commandments. And as we obey his commandments, we enter into a relationship with him that causes us to love him even more. When we, even as Christians, do not walk in obedience, we're cutting off the power of God from working in us, and we don't experience that loving relationship with him. He's distant. And when he's distant, we start developing our own opinions about what he's like. So we are again encouraged to love one another. Why do you think that John has to remind us, even those with healthy walks, to love one another? A healthy walk gives us access to the power to love one another, but we've still got to slow down and choose it. Now, specifically, what is loving others? It's being kind and encouraging, yes. 1 John speaks a lot about loving others, and he does not stress kindness. He stresses practical action. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. This isn't all theory. This is John's goal here, is to get us to walk in what we say we believe, in action and in truth, the way Jesus would. Now, what's loving indeed? The verse right above it tells us in 1 John 3:17, loving indeed is seeing someone in need and using the means, the money, the time, the ability we have to meet that need. John pleads with us, my little children, love one another. Somehow we've lost the understanding of what true ministry is. We tend to think of ministry of those types of service that are in the spotlight or have titles. But the Word of God speaks very little of that kind of ministry. True ministry, true loving one another, is that day-to-day stuff. It's taking care of someone else's children. It's a phone call. It's a card. It's financial help that will get a family out of a crunch. It's a meal. It's cleaning a house, providing transportation. That's loving one another. Sometimes it is a kind word. It's not just the absence of gossiping or criticizing. It's the presence of doing something for someone else. And I want to throw this in because I heard this yesterday, and I've shared with you before my tendency with Dale used to be just implode, you know, not talk, and that would drive him crazy because I'm not a yeller or a screamer, and I thought that was, you know, that's godly, you know, because Christians don't yell, but we clam up, you know. But I heard this statement yesterday, and it says, withholding conversation is withholding love. Does that nail any of you that try to give people the silent treatment? Withholding conversation is withholding love. We don't get to do that. That's selfish, and I just have not been able to get that statement out of my mind. Now, this kind of loving is specifically for those within the church. Yes, we're to reach out in love to those in the world, and that's our great witness for the Lord. But remember, what history has revealed about John is when he became very, very old, they would actually carry him into the churches, and he would look at the people and he'd just say, my little children, love one another. You know, that's what John had learned. Love. How crucial it is. And then the world, what we've heard about the world's response to the church when it began was, behold, look how they love each other. They couldn't figure it out. Behold how they take care of their own. And John pleads, and the Holy Spirit pleads with you and with me, love one another. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. There are many, many needs here in the body here at Jericho Road. Ask the Lord to make you sensitive and obedient to the ones that He wants you to reach out to. Now, John kind of switches gears in the second half of this letter. He sees a problem in that there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world. As I said earlier, it was common for men to travel from church to church and stay in their homes, proclaiming to be religious teachers. We know that as Christians, we are to be kind and loving, but we are to love in truth. And those who are not of the truth, those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, are not to be tolerated as far as what they are teaching. Now, that seems harsh and judgmental. But see, that is protecting yourself and those you love from doctrine that is designed by the devil himself to destroy you and them. Deceivers, false teachers, were still a major, or they still are, a major problem in the church. Think of how much of the New Testament is dedicated to warnings about false teachers. Colossians, all three letters of John, Peter, Timothy, Jude, all warn us. You know, you're thinking about, this is truth that is going to be put forth and read for ages to come, and they spent a major amount of time in watching, warning people, watch for false teachers. Watch for people that will teach contrary to the teachings of Christ. Pastor Chuck, when he was in his last day, said one of his major fears was that false doctrines would creep into Calvary chapels. This man that has spent his whole life teaching line upon line the truth of God's word was afraid that other things would creep into our churches. And I want to add one more kind of deceiver, one that is more of a threat to you and to me maybe than false doctrine. It's the kind of deception that tempts us to believe God's ways aren't the best for us. People in the church, by their words or their actions, tempt us to be negative, to go with our own thinking, to gossip, or think of someone else as we shouldn't. People that tempt us into thinking and walking into complacency, like that's just fine. We need to beware. Notice the standard as put forth in verse 7. They do not confess or agree that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Now, 1 John 4:2 made a similar statement, but the Greek verb tense is a little bit different. The problem addressed in 1 John was the teaching of the Gnostics that Jesus had not come in the flesh. He had not become man. And there were even stories about how when he walked on the sand, he never left footprints because he was actually spirit rather than flesh. Here in 2 John, the verb is another tense and speaks of someone who does not believe that Jesus is coming in the flesh. They do not believe he's actually coming again. And then verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now the word transgresses here means to go further than is right or proper. Transgress, to go further than is right or proper. And in this context, it's to go beyond the limits of true doctrine. There's no need to add or detract from the teachings of Christ. We need to believe them as they are and walk accordingly. We need no new teachings or thoughts. There must have been such a temptation for that, especially in the early church as they were desiring to establish what they believed. We just have to be careful. I was at a conference one time and the speaker said, you know, this is something that I was just thinking about this verse. You know, I was just thinking that maybe it could apply in this way. And she was very clear, this is my opinion. But 15 minutes later, she said, now, as we've established, and I thought, whoa, that was sneaky. That was so sneaky. And I looked around and I thought, did people catch that? That she just brought in her own thinking into something that now it was truth. It was biblical truth. We've got to be careful. And John was reminding them, just stick to what the Bible says. That's all you need to do. That's all we need to do. And in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. Don't even greet him. Sometimes we look at this verse and read it to say, when they're leaving, don't say God bless you. Because really, you don't want God to bless them in what they're doing. We want God to show them the truth. But it's not just in their leaving that we are not to be blessing them. According to 2 John here, it's in the greeting. They're to be told right from the beginning that you do not agree with their teaching in love. This is not something to be taken lightly. John is very firm in this exhortation. Don't let them into your house and don't greet them. In other words, don't let them get the idea that you're accepting their doctrine in any way. It's evil, it's antichrist, according to John's first letter. And then he wrote in verse 8, look to yourselves, be careful. And I think we can expand this warning from don't let anyone who brings doctrine contrary to the teaching of Christ into your home, but don't let anything that brings doctrine contrary to the teaching of Christ into your home. Now, personally, I don't believe this applies to family. Personally, I don't think it is about I can't be around you. We've got to be clear about what we believe, though. I remember when our daughter, Kelly, was in her rebellion when she was about 19 and doing things that were breaking my heart. And I looked at her and I said, Kelly, you understand that what you're doing is breaking my heart and I disagree with the choices you're making. And she goes, yeah, I do. I said, okay, then when you're in my house, I'm going to love you. I'm not going to bring it up all the time. And it was, I think I look back and it was a good thing. And so when we're around friends, because we're going to be around the world, you know, we let the world know where we're coming from. And we make it very clear. But we still love them. You need to see the love of Christ. And I believe that Kelly really appreciated that. And so that brings us back to what we talked about the first week that we studied Titus. The Bible's so very consistent. And here we have this warning, this pleading to be careful of what we expose ourselves to. Now, verse 11 gives us the reason. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's the catch. See, if we're in a relation with someone and their life is starting to affect us, something's wrong here. Somehow, John is saying here, what we expose ourselves to affects us. And that's what this letter is all about. Abiding in the teachings of Christ causes us to walk in his commandments. Truth. Reliability. Walking worthy of trust. Entertaining teachings contrary to Christ. Lies or deception causes us to share in evil deeds. The choice is ours. So this letter is written to Christians. It's for you and for me. Now I plead with you, not as though John wrote a new commandment to you, but that which is from the beginning, that you love one another. Commandment was the same. Same as Old Testament. But there's two great changes from what the Old Testament said. Same words. But see, now we as New Testament believers, we have two things. We have an example. We have an example of how to do this, how to love. Jesus showed us how to love. And then we have the Holy Spirit. We have the power to love. So these are no longer just words. Love one another. Oh, that's hard. How do I do it? What do I do? What would Jesus do? And then we have the power to walk in that by the Holy Spirit. We know how to love, and we are able to love. We as believers are without excuse. So John says, look to yourself that you may receive a full reward. And remember his goal and experience joy. Look to yourself, examine yourself, because what he is teaching us, that obedience, love, and abiding equal that joy that we all long for. Lack joy? Get these three things in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't put out joy as a prospect and leave us to try to figure it out as the world so tries. But Lord, you have told us, just do what you say. Just sit with you and allow you to work in our lives. And then pass it on. Be doers of the work that you've called us to do, and the result will be full joy. Praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Two things. I try to wear pants that have pockets, so it's easier for me to just slide this mic in and out. One time, probably 8-10 years ago, I didn't have pockets, and I just slid my mic in the back of my pants, and while I was speaking, you know, it creaked all the way down, you know, and so I thought I'd learned my lesson, but it was interesting this morning. I thought, oh, I don't have pockets, and I thought, this situation's different. These pants are different. And it's not going to happen again. Well, it happened, and while I was having you reflect, I was pulling up from the cord, but simple thing. But I felt like the Lord is saying there's someone here that you made a wrong choice several years ago, and you're tempted to make that same choice again now, and you're buying into the deception of things are different now. It won't happen like it happened then. And I feel like the Lord is saying, whoever you are, you know that, yes, it will. It will happen again. Don't buy into that lie. But the main thing I wanted to talk to you about was, I thought about what would I say I've learned, and I love June 1:21. You know, I've learned keep yourself in the love of God through Jesus Christ, you know, and then everything else kind of follows. But what am I learning? You know, because what we've learned, we know to walk in. I know that's a fact, and so that's something we're walking in. But what I feel like I'm learning to a greater depth is my default personality is when I make a decision, what's the right thing to do? It's my first thought is not what would Jesus do, or what is the loving thing to do, or what would people like me to do. My default personality, first thought is what is the right thing. And that serves me well sometimes, but I've got to remember to, wait a minute, stop, wait, what would Jesus do? What's the loving thing to do? And my granddaughter Zoe has a personality like mine, and she actually made me a plaque one time that says, I was wrong, you were right. Because we have this bantering that we do with each other, and we try to catch each other and go, say it, say you were wrong. Because we both have this sense of rightness that is not good at times. But I think what I'm learning to a deeper way is God is always right. He's just always right. And to stop going with my default or maybe in this situation, but just to learn to the depths of who I am, that's what I'm learning. God's just always right. Just do what he says, and it works out really well. So I just want to leave you with that. God bless you and your groups.